My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
From the Garden of Eden to the present time, sin has been the one thing that has plagued mankind. We read in Romans 3 and verse 23 that no person has ever escaped this disease. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ezekiel commented on the sad results of sin when he said in Ezekiel 18:4, "The soul who sins shall surely die." And my friends, the saddest part of sin is that it separates us from a holy and loving God. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 that the Lord's ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. God doesn't have a hearing problem. His arm's not shortened that He can't reach out and save us, but our sins and our iniquities separate us from a holy God. Paul thought about the sad results of sin when he said in Romans 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." And my friend Solomon, who knew sin very well, commented on its sad results to all people in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Notice what Solomon said about sin. The great wise man had these words to say. He said, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." And so, yes, sin is that perennial problem that has plagued mankind from the Garden of Eden to the very present hour now. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Thank goodness that God made a way of salvation so that we can overcome sin. Yes, sin has sad, tragic results, but sin has a remedy. And that remedy is found in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." When Jesus came to the earth, He lived and died, and He gave His life as a sacrifice. He was willing to be the propitiation for our sins. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says that Jesus tasted death for every man. That death that sin brought when Jesus died on the cross, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, He threw death. Conquered the one who had power over death, which is the devil. This is why 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 says that He is that propitiation for our sins, but not for ours alone, but for the sins of the whole world. Look at the way Peter described God's salvation through Christ in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Peter, probably considering the words of Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, noted this: "Who Himself," Christ, "who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And so today, as we think about sin's tragic results, we need to understand that the story doesn't end there. God has made a way of forgiveness. That way is found in Jesus, the only way of salvation. Remember Acts 4, verse 12? The Bible says, "Nor is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so, yes, Jesus is the way of salvation. But for a few moments, I want us to think about man's sin and God's forgiveness. I especially want us to note today that the God that we serve, our God, is a forgiving God. You know, when we think about the nature of God, as someone might read the Old Testament, they might see God as vindictive. They might see God as a fearful God, and no doubt He is at times. But friend, the heart and the character of God is steeped in forgiveness. Our God is a very loving and forgiving God. In fact, the Scripture is going to teach us that the God that we serve is ready to forgive. One of the things I love about our God is that He is a God who's ready to forgive His people. God is not a God seen as one who wants to send people to hell. God doesn't want anyone to perish, 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, but wants all men to be saved. There's a beautiful passage in the book of Psalms that illustrates how our God is ready to forgive. Notice the words of Psalm 86 and verse 5. The Bible says, "For You, Lord, are good," and notice this, "and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You." God is a God who is pictured as one who's ready to forgive. Think about Luke chapter 15. That prodigal son who went away into the far land, who wasted in his inheritance, who lived an ungodly life, found himself in the pig pen wishing he could eat pig slop. He came to his senses. He decided, I'll return to my Father and I'll just beg to be one of His servants. But do you remember the picture of God, the Father's forgiveness? He sees that son coming a long ways off. He runs out to greet him. He embraces him. He was ready to forgive the son who sinned. And my friends, that's the picture of God in the Bible. Our God is a forgiving God. I love the words of Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. The Bible says, "The Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who love Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." And so, yes, God wants, He's ready to forgive. I'm reminded of another passage in the book of Psalms. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "If you, O Lord, were to mark iniquities, who could stand?" Imagine if God had a chalkboard. And every time we sinned, He made a mark. On the day of judgment, who could stand? Why, we would exclaim that none of us could. All of us would be condemned because of our sin. But here's the good part, verse 4. "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." If you, O Lord, were to mark those iniquities, nobody could stand. But there's forgiveness with God, that He may be feared. And so realize today, friend, that the God of the Bible, He's ready to forgive. Also, we want you to realize that God is one who wants to forget all our sins. When we talk about the God of Scripture, the God that you read about in the Bible, He wants to forget. He wants to be one who can put sin behind Him. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, quoted in Hebrews 8, verses 12 and 13, the Hebrew writer, thinking about the promise and prophecy of Jeremiah, said this, "I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more." Friends, that's the picture we get of God in the Bible. God wants to forget to put our sins behind us. Now, when we say God wants to forget our sins, that doesn't mean that He can't remember them, but rather on the day of judgment, all the sins that I've committed, if I'm a child of God, or if as a Christian I've repented, those things can no longer haunt me. That's the beautiful picture of forgiveness in the Bible. David understood this clearly after his sin with Bathsheba. He said in Psalm 51, verse 2, verse 1, he said, "Blot out my transgression." He said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." That's the picture of God forgetting our sin. He's willing to wash it, to blot it out, where it can no longer haunt us again. God said to the people of His day, or to the people of Isaiah's day, in Isaiah 1, verse 18, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow." What a beautiful picture. A red, stained garment made white as snow. That's the idea of God forgetting all of our sins. And so the God that we see in the Bible, He's ready to forgive. He wants to forget. But I think the long-suffering of our God also proves that He is a forgiving God. All the way back to the time of Numbers 14, verse 18, where the people had been steeped in sin at times, the Bible there says that God, He is long-suffering, gracious, and merciful. But I know our God is long-suffering because of passages like 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not slow concerning His promises, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How do we know that our God is a long-suffering and forgiving God? Here's how. Just stand in front of the mirror and look at yourself. The very fact that God has given each of us, sinners, a second chance is proof of His forgiving nature and His long-suffering character. But also know that God is a long-suffering God, a forgiving God, because God in His infinite wisdom and mercy made a plan steeped in His love, a plan that is built upon the love of God. Think about the words of Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says that while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man one might die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But listen to this. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, when we were in our worst state you could imagine, when humanity was in sin, that's when God's Son came to this world to die for us. And so God's forgiveness is seen in the fact that He was willing to make a way of escape. Think about the beautiful words of John chapter 3 in verse 16. You want to see the forgiveness of God? Here it is. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, if that's not love, if that's not forgiveness, what is? Think about what Jesus had. John 17, verse 3, Jesus prayed to the Father, "Restore to me that which we've had from all eternity." That closeness, that oneness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They were there from eternity together, and yet He gave all that up. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John will say. Friends, that's the love of God, the forgiveness that we see in God. But as we think about God's forgiveness, we can also know that our God is a forgiving God by some clear-cut examples in Scripture. I'm thankful that we have the Bible, because not only does it tell us about God's great wisdom, but the Bible shows us people who sinned and were forgiven. And we need that. We need people today who we can relate to, who we can say, well, this person in Scripture has done something similar, and God was willing to forgive them, and so He's willing to forgive me. Let me give you some examples that I think will encourage us today. David, I believe, is a prime example of a person who was forgiven from his sin. Notice Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your loving kindness. According to the multitude of Your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now, what's the background to Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2? It's clearly a penitent passage. David is weeping for his sin and praying for God's forgiveness. You've got to understand that this is found in 2 Samuel. The background is found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David, at a time when kings usually went out to war, was up on the rooftop, and he sees beautiful Bathsheba bathing nude in the water. He looks down upon her, and he lusts after her. And so he says within his heart that he would take her. He gets Bathsheba, takes her to be his own, has relations with her, and then come to find out he also kills her husband Uriah. Uriah, one of his great servants, he places him on the front line, tells one of his princes to draw back and make sure in the heat of battle that you draw back from him. So you've got adultery, you've got murder, you've got an illegitimate child who was born from that. David was found in sin in this context, a great sin. Nathan comes to him, tells him this tender story, and he eventually admits, "I've sinned." But you know what? I'm thankful that the example of David's in the Bible. Because, my friends, David was still a friend of God. Even though he had sinned, even though he had done wrong, he was able to repent and make that right. Another example is found in that of Adam and Eve. When we think of people who, although they succumbed to the devil's temptation, were able to overcome that sin, Adam and Eve are a wonderful example. Genesis chapter 3, God placed them in the beautiful Garden of Eden. They had everything you could imagine taken care of by God. Just one command: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. They decided to. They ate of that tree. And as a result, they were cast from the garden. Sin came into the world. All have sinned because of their own choices. Romans 5, verse 12. But you see, even though Adam and Eve sinned, they were promised in Genesis 3, around verse 15 following, that through her seed, Eve's seed, salvation would be brought through the Christ. And so even though we see a sad scene of their sin, we still understand that God was willing to forgive them. But you know, there are a couple of New Testament examples that really encourage us when we do succumb to sin. I'm thankful that the example of Peter is in the New Testament. Oh, here's a powerful example of a man who sinned and was forgiven. Peter. Look in Matthew 26 and verse 75. We see Peter, and he says these words, or the Bible tells us, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Peter was always one who was quick to speak. Jesus had promised his disciples, "They strike the shepherd, me, and the sheep are going to be scattered," talking about his followers. And Peter said, "Lord, I'll go with you all the way." And Jesus said, "No, you won't. They strike the sheep, and all of you are going to be scattered." Peter thought he was tough. He thought he could stand anything. Come to find out, when that rooster crowed, he realized the Lord was right. He found himself in sin. Imagine how he did this. "Are you with this man?" they asked him. "Oh, no, not me." They began to ask him again. Third time, the Bible says, he began to curse and vehemently deny that he knew the Lord. And you talk about sin, there it is, stabbing the Lord in the back, one of His closest followers. And yet, Peter was forgiven. I'm thankful John 21, verses 15 through 17 is found in the Bible as a follow-up. Here's Jesus having breakfast with His disciples after His death, prior to His resurrection. And the Bible says that He is there talking to Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. That passage is a great passage on the restoration of Peter and any child of God who sins. Can you imagine doing anything much worse than what Peter did? Denying the very Lord at his most dire hour? And yet Peter was forgiven and restored and went on to do great work in the kingdom. And so realize today that there are real people just like me and you who have sinned and were forgiven. But here's the clearest example of all, I believe. We find the example of Simon, one of true encouragement. In Acts chapter 8, Simon has obeyed the gospel. He hears the words preached to him. Philip comes to that area and preaches the gospel. He preaches Christ in the kingdom. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Simon had, prior to this, been a magician. But he sees a real miracle work through the hands of the apostles. And so he offers them money. I'll give you money if you'll give me this gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Peter said to him in verse 20. Your money perish with you. Simon was going to be lost. Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Peter said, you've got no part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God, in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps the evil thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Friend, when I think of a man who really was faced with sin, think about it, he just obeyed the gospel. He was still dripping wet from the water probably. He hadn't been out of the water long. He'd been baptized recently. And yet he sees something. He gets greedy based on his prior life. And as a result, he sins almost immediately after becoming a Christian. And he's told, your money's going to perish with you. You're going to be lost if you remain in that state. But there's hope. Repent and pray to God that the evil thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And so here we find a child of God who sinned and was given that second law of pardon. If we're willing to repent and pray, we can be forgiven. But friends, let's understand today that while our God is a forgiving God and we know that there are clear examples of forgiveness, let's not take sin lightly. Understand today, my friend, that forgiveness comes at a high cost. Sin is not something we should dabble with. It's not something we should want to get involved in. It's something we should run from at every opportunity, and partly because of the high cost of sin. You see, friends, forgiveness caused our Lord and Savior to leave heaven and come to this earth. As we think about the high cost of sin, I believe that any child of God would say, or any person who loves the Bible, claims to be a follower of God, would say, I want to go to heaven. I want to live in that place where God is. But can you imagine Jesus leaving that place, giving all that up, come down here to this low land of sin and sorrow to die for us? Talk about the forgiveness, the cost of forgiveness. Think about the words of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. I don't believe you could illustrate the cost of forgiveness any more beautifully than this. The Bible says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become or might be made rich. Jesus had it all. He was in heaven, and yet He gave that up. Look at the cost. Out of the ivory palaces, Jesus came to a low land of sin and sorrow. And so think about what it cost the Savior. Forgiveness demanded that Jesus live a perfect life. Can you imagine trying to live a perfect life? Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, He was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. Think again of the words of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. When we talk about the cost of forgiveness, look at what it demanded of Jesus, living a perfect life. God made Him, notice this, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The challenge for Jesus to be faced with temptation, sorely persecuted and tempted by the devil, and yet it demanded that He live a perfect life. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, He committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. John proclaimed in John 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But my friends, the fact that Jesus left the halls of heaven, that He had to live a perfect life, that's not the greatest cost of sin. The greatest cost of sin is the fact that Jesus suffered a horrible death for my forgiveness and for yours. Friends, when we think about the tragic results of sin and how that, yes, our God is forgiving, it ought to make us come to a sober realization that sin is not something to be played with. Think about what Jesus had to suffer so that I could have the hope of heaven. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Matthew 27 verse 46, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you understand the real answer to that question? I'm the answer to that question. You're the answer to that question. Jesus was forsaken by God because He took the sins of the world, including my sins, in His own body. 1 Peter 2:24. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 1, 7 and Colossians 1, verse 14 teaches that there's forgiveness, there's redemption and reconciliation in Christ. But I want you to look at the words of Jesus as He was about to institute the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 and verse 28. Here's the cost of forgiveness. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." Friend, when you think about the Christ, when you think about all that He went through, think about walking up the hill to Golgotha, think about the suffering that He faced, being laughed at, being mocked, being spit upon. Can you imagine that? Slapped in the face, crown of thorns placed on His head, stripes over and over again laid on His back, a robe then covering that blood, being taken off, laid on a cross, nails driven in His hands and feet, hanging in agony for hours. Die. Friends, that's the cost of forgiveness. And oh, how thankful to God we ought to be that it was paid, the price was paid. But how it ought to give us a sober realization of sin. But as we think about sin and forgiveness and God's forgiveness today, I want you to see what the Scripture also has to say concerning the requirements of forgiveness. Now, as it initially relates to someone who is not a child of God, the requirements for forgiveness are clearly given in Acts chapter 2. When they realized they had crucified their own Lord and Savior. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they were commanded, "Repent and be baptized every one of you for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So initially, to be forgiven, one's got to hear God's Word. He has to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8 verse 24. He's got to be willing to repent. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." He must confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, Romans 10 verse 10. And yes, to be forgiven, you've got to be baptized in water. Mark 16 verse 16 could not make it any clearer. Jesus said this, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." Two conditions. A man that believes and is baptized, that's the person who'll be saved from sin. But what about after a person becomes a child of God? What about after I've obeyed the gospel? What must I do then to be forgiven? As a Christian, I sin. What do I do to deal with sin and as I mature and as I grow? Well, to be forgiven, the Bible teaches, first of all, that we've got to be willing to confess our sins. The word confess is an interesting idea. Sometimes I think we get the idea that when we're talking about confessing sin, that we're going to say something to the effect, "Well, God, you may not know this, but..." That's not confession. Literally, the Greek word for confession means to lay alongside of. Here's God's holy record. He knows what I've done. I'm confessing sin. I'm owning up to it, and I'm laying alongside what God already knows. Look at the words of 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Such a beautiful passage about confession. The Bible says, "If we confess our sins," verse 9, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, Achan said it. Joshua 7, verse 20, "I've sinned." Saul said it. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, "I've sinned, I've erred exceedingly, I've played the fool." David said it, "I have sinned." 2 Samuel 12, verse 23. Balaam said it. Numbers 22, verse 34, he said, "I've sinned." Even Judas said it. Matthew 27, verse 4, Judas realized his sin, and then he went out and hung himself. And so confession of sin, although important, is not the final step. To be forgiven, not only must we confess our sin, but you've got to repent and turn from it. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, the context is that some people have come to Jesus wondering whether certain people are worse sinners. Got these people who have their blood mingled with their sacrifice. Certain people are walking down the road and this tower falls on them and kills them. And inevitably, the people are thinking, well, weren't they worse sinners than all else? Here's what Jesus said. Let's take the emphasis off of them. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 17 verse 30, these times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so not only must I own up to sin and confess it, but I've got to be willing to repent and turn from that sin. And then, my friend, I must also be willing to pray for forgiveness. Do you remember what Simon was told in Acts chapter 8, verse 22? Simon, found in the bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness, was told, repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the evil thought of your heart might be forgiven you. Friends, that's such an encouraging passage to me. I sin, I fall short, we all do. But you know what the good news is? We can confess our sin, we can repent, and we can pray to God, and we can be forgiven. James 5 verse 16 says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man overcomes much. And so today, we want you to understand that, yes, sin is a sad state to live in. Nobody wants to die in sin. Can you imagine living and dying in sin and being lost for all eternity? How horrible that would be! But we also want you to know that the God of the Bible, the God that we read about in Scripture, is a loving and forgiving God. And more than anything today, we want you to know that God wants you to be saved. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. Have you dealt with sin in your life? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a child of God? Why not remove the results, the sad and tragic results of sin by being obedient to Jesus? If you are a child of God and you're living in sin, you can still be forgiven. Do like Simon. Be willing to repent and pray. And friend, we're praying for you today that God will give you the courage and the strength to overcome sin in your life.